Matthew chapter 2 jumps about a year at least forward from where we ended in the end of Matthew 1. In the interim, Jesus, Luke tells us, was taken to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after he was born to be dedicated there. They offered turtle doves, too poor to offer a lamb. And evidently from there, they took Jesus back to Nazareth, loaded up their belongings, and relocated to Bethlehem, evidently being very aware that the prophets said that it would be out of Bethlehem of Judea one would come to rule the nation. So with some conviction, we find them in this chapter back in Bethlehem. We find as we come to this chapter, it's no longer Jesus the babe, it's the small child. He's not in the manger, he's in the house. The wise men do not come to the manger. I know if you have mangers at home, you put them out at Christmas time, and you have three wise men that you there part of your manger. You paid for them, so you're putting them out because you paid for them. But biblically, the truth is there were no wise men at the manger, and we don't know if there was three. There's gold, frankincense, and myrrh, three gifts, so we think there's three wise men. There was no doubt a large caravan. There may have been several hundred. All of Jerusalem is stirred when they come. They would have traveled with armed guards, with personal bodyguards and so forth. So there's a big scene, and they don't arrive at Bethlehem until probably a year and a half or so after Christ is born. So if you want to be biblical, when you put out your manger scene, you put everybody there at the manger, take the three wise men, put them out in your yard somewhere, so they take them a while to get there, and that would be after you put the rest of your manger scene away. That's when they'll show up. And Matthew is the only one who gives us the details of this chapter. Matthew is very interesting because being a tax gatherer, he had an inside line with the government in his day. As we come to the empty tomb in Matthew's gospel, he's the only one that tells us that the guards fell down as dead men, that the angel came in. Evidently, he heard from one of the guards the things that actually happened at the tomb. We only get those details from Matthew. And here, in regards to these details, only from Matthew. We hear what happened in Herod's palace. We hear about the private interview with the wise men. We're going to look at those things. So this is a very interesting chapter as we head into it. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Not that is born and going to be king. Where is the born king of the Jews? He's a child, but he's already king, is what the grammar describes. For we have seen his star in the east, it's rising from the east. There's an organization called the Eastern Star. The problem is they saw the star from the east. The star was in the west. They should change it to the Western Star, because that's they saw it from the east. And are come to worship him. Notice that. Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. We're introduced to this scene. In the days of Herod the Great, an extremely cruel man. He had taken his throne in dealing with Octavius and Mark Antony. They awarded him to rule over the area of Judea. He was about 4'4". He was an incredible builder, built the temple in Jerusalem, which was one of the wonders of the world, built the Herodian. When you go to Jerusalem and look at some of the construction, the aqueducts, the places that he built, very, very remarkable, but extremely insecure, murdered wives, sons, relatives, nieces, nephews, mother-in-laws, very dangerous, ruthless, cruel man. And in his days, wise men come from the east. Magi is the word. It's the same word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, and Daniel chapter 2, verse 10, where it's talking about the Chaldeans and the astrologers. These were men that had come from the east, Babylon, Persia. They had some information that we're not privy to. I would imagine, no doubt, this is part of a sect that was begun there by Daniel. When Daniel became the chief of the Chaldeans and the astrologers, Daniel in chapter 7, verse 13, 14, 15, you read through, talked about the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings that would come to rule the world. They come and they say, where is the one born king? He's already king. Where is he? We've come to worship him. We've seen his star. Well, you can go back to dig obscure things out of Revelation 9, Revelation 49, Numbers with Balaam and Balak. I mean, there's things you can dig up, but we don't know anything specific about this particular star, only they saw it rising. Did it rise? They traveled over 900 miles, probably took them a number of months, 7, 8, 9 months. Did this thing rise, give them the signal that the king was born, and then they come? Or did it stay in front of them and guide them? We're not told that. And all kinds of astrological charts have been examined, trying to say, well, the Chinese saw this, you know, thing take place, and here there was configuration that always took place every 900 years that happened. I never read through all of those things. None of them really suit the purpose. This was something that God did. They saw it. They had prior knowledge. Daniel talked about the very day that in Daniel chapter 9 that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. They knew somehow there would be a sign, and when that sign appeared, it was the signal that the king had been born. And in cuneiform and ancient writings from that part of the world, there were actually records of the idea of a Jewish king that would bring peace to mankind. They see his star. They come. Not a normal star. Because after they have their interview with Herod, it says the star reappears. They're exceedingly glad. It veers left and takes them to Bethlehem and stops over the house where the child is. That's not a normal star. If a star stops over your house, it'll incinerate your house. I think this is an angel. I think it's something supernatural. I think it's an orb that God granted to guide them and actually came and stood over the house. There are places in the Bible where angels are called stars. But they saw this sign. They come to Jerusalem. We're come to worship him. They expect when they get there, of course, Jerusalem's the place. That's where David's throne would be. This is the king. They expect the whole city to be excited. They get there and nobody knows what they're talking about. So they go to the palace where Herod is. They say, where's the king of the Jews? The one who's born king. We've come to worship him. Herod is troubled, and it says, and all of Jerusalem with him. Because when Herod was troubled, everybody was troubled. When Herod was having a bad hair day, you had a bad head day. You might lose it. All of Jerusalem troubled with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, notice he demanded of them where Christ, Messiah, should be born. Without breaking a sweat, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew the scripture. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, now notice, he privately calls the wise men together. He puts the priests out. He doesn't trust them. He now has a private meeting with the wise men. He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. How long ago was it? Because he wants to figure out how old the child. Now, the star, you're telling me, you saw this. That was signaling the birth. That's correct. Okay, how long ago was that? He wants to get an age because he's going to slaughter the children. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search for diligently for the young child, not the babe. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. He is a lying murderer. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, which is woe, the star which they saw from the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Notice verse 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. What was that scene like? Joseph and Mary there. It's estimated in this day that Nazareth had no more than 500 households, population maybe 3,000, 4,000, a hamlet, a village. What was it like to have a huge entourage of royalty, as it were, from Persia or Babylon pulling into town with camels and armed guards? And they, they pull up in your driveway. What are you doing? You're looking out the window saying, honey, look, who's the police, the army, what is this? You know, just... And your husband's saying, oh, this is the fourth quarter. I'll look in a couple of minutes. But, you know, just imagine, what's the scene inside the house as this scene pulls up around the house? And here come these wise men. Not three. How many? We don't know. 15? 30? 50? They come into the house where the mother and the young child was. And please note, they fell down. They fell down and worshiped him. Not her, not Mary. They fell down and they worshiped him. 2 years old. He, not the terrible twos, the wonderful twos. And when they had opened, please note, their treasures, they presented again to him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, all of them costly. Some see prophetically the presentation of these gifts pointing to the fact that he was prophet, priest, and king. The myrrh, it wasn't fitting that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem, used for embalming. The frankincense was that tool of the priests. Gold was a symbol of royalty, possibly. I don't know that, but the idea is very costly gifts presented to him. And then it says, being warned of God in a dream. So they pulled in somewhere around the area of Bethlehem and went to sleep. What was their conversation like? Did they look at each other and say, wow, the Ancient of Days, could it be? Why in such a small house? Why in such a humble family? Why not in the palace? Why didn't the Jews know? Did you see the look in his face? Did you look into his eyes? What was their conversation like? And somewhere as they doze off, an angel warns them in their dream. It says that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, we're going to find out four times the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph. That's his ministry, dreams. Not Mary, Joseph, four times. God upholding the family structure. The husband, you know, in a difficult situation, being the head of the home. The angel comes and appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, Joseph's responsibility, and flee. Notice that word, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed. What was that like? Was Mary asleep, or was she still sitting around thinking about the wise men? It says that she, you know, mused over these things in her heart. Joseph wakes up and says, dream, angel, dream, angel, dream, angel, you know, it's time to go. We need to get out of here. What are you talking about? The angel just told me we need to pack up and we need to get out of here now. Where are we going? Egypt. Egypt. Husband and wife stuff here. Honey, the Bible says that God's people are not supposed to go back to Egypt. Are you sure? Honey, I'm sure. Did you recognize the angel? Was it the same angel that came to you? Oh, yeah, it was the same angel. Oh, yeah, it was good enough when he told me to marry you. It's not good enough now when he says to go to Egypt. Honey, there's no carpenters there. They're all stonemasons. It's a different union. You won't, you know, there's no carpenters union. And, you know, what was all of that like? When do we leave? Now, immediately. She's compliant. This is God's son. And these circumstances, why didn't God just let Herod drop dead of a heart attack? Why this way? I don't know. It was 80 miles from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt, and it was another 200 miles across the delta to Alexandria. In Alexandria in this day, there was a population of 1,100,000 Jews in Alexandria, Egypt. There was even a temple there to Jehovah where they worshipped that was destroyed when Vespasian destroyed the temple in Jerusalem around the same time he destroyed that temple. So they moved outside of Herod's jurisdiction. Herod couldn't get to them. And they were lost in this huge population in Alexandria. How long are we going to be there? I don't know, honey. The angel said, "I'll check back in with me when it's time to come back." He just said, "Go there till I check back in with you." They departed into Egypt, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, that's from Hosea chapter 11. Very interesting prophecy, because if you just read that, you'd never think it was applicable to this. That's why prophecy, it's hard to be dogmatic. Some things are very clear, but I'd have never thought that it was application, because it's a historic application and evidently a prophetic application. It's speaking in Hosea of the fact that God brought his children out of Egypt, the children of Israel, delivered them. But of course, when he did that in the loins of the tribe of Judah, the king was there, and now there's a prophetic fulfillment to the same prophecy, Matthew tells us. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Now, very interesting. He slew all the children in Bethlehem and all of the surrounding hamlets and villages. How many children is that? 2 years old and under. Those of you with two-year-olds know what they're like. Here are these soldiers. These were probably not Romans. They were under Herod. Herod had hired Cilicians from North Africa and Ethiopians and Persians, which were his guard and his henchmen, sent them in, and they're slaughtering. Scholars feel possibly up as many as 100 young boys in Bethlehem, which is a small village, and then all surrounding districts. What was that sound like? What was it like to have somebody break in your front door and run a sword through your son? The sound of children screaming, mothers crying, fathers wailing, cursing. Herod. Why? I don't know. I don't know. He says it fulfilled what Jeremiah the prophet said. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." The historic fulfillment was when Nebuchadnezzar sent and had Nebuzaradan bring the captives of Babylon to Ramah, where he slaughtered many of them. The prophetic fulfillment, Matthew says, speaks of this incident. It's interesting, it doesn't end there. It says, "Thus," the next verse says, "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping," those of us who have lost loved ones, so important, "and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. They shall come again from the land of the enemy. There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord." Aren't we glad? There is hope in our end. "That thy children shall come again to their own borders." What a day that will be, the resurrection. Weeping for her children. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared," here it is again, "in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." He's got this special ministry. It's a sleep ministry. I'd like to have that. "Honey, I need some direction. I know it's time to cut the grass, but I'm just going to take a nap and see if God will speak to me." saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. If you have an Amplified Bible, I love it, says there, "And they took a leisurely journey back to the land of Israel." Man, would you like to do that? You figure if Jesus is about a year and a half or so when they fled, if they're there, it seems to be a 2 to 3 year period when we try to track Herod's life until he dies. So you have a 4.5 year old Messiah, a 5 year old Messiah. Wouldn't you love to take a leisurely, I strive, here I am preaching to you guys, I find there's enough striving in my life sometimes, I wish I could take a leisurely journey with Jesus sometimes now. I worry and I dote and then I have to say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. That's, consider the sparrows." But I'm teaching it. I know what it says. Forgive me, Lord. But imagine taking a leisurely journey with a 4-year-old Jesus. You guys that have 4-year-olds, you know how they are. What is that? What is that? What is that? What is that? Oh, that's this. Why? Why? Why is that? Why? 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 Just imagine leisurely. But it was probably Joseph and Mary saying to him, "Why? What? What is that? Why? What do you mean? What is that? Why?" What a delightful time that must have been in their lives under God's sovereignty. "But when he heard that Archelaus, who was the son of Herod the Great and just as mean, did reign in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding," honey, we need direction, I'm going to take a nap. "Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken." Matthew says something very interesting. "Through the prophets," plural, not one prophet, "through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." And when you study through the Old Testament, you don't find a specific place where it says he shall be called a Nazarene. He was a Nazarite in some senses, but not in all senses. But we have the prophecy in Isaiah 11 about the Netzer. That's our word here, Netzer. The sprout that will grow off of the stump, the branch. And certainly he is that. Jeremiah speaks of him as the branch. It was a diminutive term. It was a derogatory term to call someone a Netzer. But Israel, for all intent and purposes, had been cut down. Rome was in power. Their hope was gone, but yet, in regards to the house of David, there will be a branch. There will be a shoot. Life will come back. And he was called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And Matthew said that fulfilled the voice of a number of the prophets, that he was called Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to take note of certain things, please, as we look at this chapter. These are all humans. They're all men and women. As we go through Matthew's gospel, I want to take particular note of some of those things. These wise men came a long way to come to Jerusalem. They were not content to see the star, his star. They had to see him. I hope that as we study prophecy and we look at the signs of his second coming, they saw the sign of his coming. As you see the signs of his second coming, the challenge for you and I is always to never be content. We should always long to see him more than the signs of his coming. Where is our heart in these things? These were Gentiles, maybe believers. They traveled a long distance. Take note of this too. They did not come to worship him for something they needed from him or for something he had done for them. They came to worship him simply for who he was in and of himself. You know, sometimes at church, I have people come up and, "I'm back at church, Pastor Joe. My girlfriend broke up with me and my life's such a mess. I'm back." Or, "I'm back. You know, I got in trouble and I got sentenced. I go see the judge. I'm back." It's like you're trying to get stars on the refrigerator or something. You know, just they weren't there for something he could do for them. They weren't there for something he had done for them. They were there solely for him, to draw close to him, to see him, to look at him. And I guarantee you, when we stand in heaven, he himself will be so astoundingly powerful and beautiful. There will not be anything that he's done for you that will stay on the front burner except for the nail marks in his hand and the wound in his side, certainly. John said, I saw a lamb with the marks of slaughter upon it. He himself will be the center of our adoration and worship. It's interesting to see that as these men travel, what does it cost them? Financially, it was a big expense to worship, to travel all of these miles. Time-wise, it cost them. Dignity, these were great men. They fell down on their face before a child. That's a challenge to us. What does it cost us? What do we give of our resources? What do we give of our time? What do we give of our dignity? Are we willing to stoop down? Willing to serve, willing to do something that maybe is demeaning, maybe our dignity's at stake. Very interesting. As an aside, you know, in the 7th century, when the Muslims came and destroyed all of the churches in the area, the oldest church in the world, some feel, is the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And there's three different sects in there of Christianity fighting over what section is really worth something. But they just found the floor of a church in the plains of Sharon, I believe, that goes back to the 3rd century that may be older. And it actually says, we worship Christ our God. There's a direct reference to his deity there. But in the 7th century, when the Muslims came and destroyed all the churches, they came to this church of the Nativity, and they looked up and they saw a mosaic of the three wise men. And they stopped in their tracks. They said, why are they dressed like us? Who are they? And they were told they were Babylonians, Persians, that came from the east to worship the king, the Messiah. And this building was built in honor of them. And they moved on and didn't destroy it. The wise men in Jesus' day. Interesting men. A challenge for us. Contrast them with the religious leaders of the day. They were familiar with Scripture. They knew what the Bible said. Where is it going to be born? Bethlehem of Judea. They knew Scripture, but they were numb to the reality. How many people are there that are religious and numb to the reality of Jesus Christ? They wouldn't even make the 7-mile journey to see if it was true. What would that have cost them? These other guys came 1,000 miles. If I said to you, if this was at the time of his first coming, and we studied the Scripture, we knew, and I said to you, next week, the child, Jesus, is going to be at Neshaminy Mall next Sunday. I would expect to come here and find this building empty. You had better all be over there. It's not going to happen. I'm not, I don't want anybody over there next week. That's not my point. They wouldn't make the 7-mile journey. They were religious people that had become so settled in their large sanctuary that Herod had built. They didn't want to offend him. They had all of the stuff on the horizontal. They settled in that, and they had lost track of the vertical. They had lost track of the vertical. There was no reality. And the shame of it is, Edersheim, a scholar, tells us in the Targum, the Talmud, and the Midrash, combine those three ancient Hebrew writings from this day, tell us of at least 456 references in the Old Testament to the Messiah or to his kingdom. In the ancient rabbinic writings from the day of Christ, they found 558 references in their writings to the coming of the Messiah. It was all primed. God had made it clear. It was there. But they were so numb to spiritual reality. They had gotten in a routine of their Sabbaths and their feast, of going and coming. It should be a warning to us. Here are these Gentiles come 1,000 miles at great cost of time and expense and dignity, and fell down just to worship him. Here are the people that should know, who have become cold to everything. They've taken it for granted, and they've lost the reality of his presence. Take note of another personality here, Herod the Great. He's brought before us. This is a picture of government not wanting to be interfered with by Jesus Christ. Government's like that today, you know. A cruel man. An Idumean, claimed to be part Jewish. He wasn't. Interesting, an old prophecy when Rebecca had two children, Jacob and Esau, wrestling in her womb, and she was told there are two nations there warring. And they were still warring here in this picture, and they're still warring today. Herod slaughtered between 6,000 and 8,000 Jews in his day. He died at 70. He reigned 37 years in Jerusalem, and he killed between 6,000 and 8,000 Jews. He had 10 wives. His favorite was Mariamne, and he had her strangled because he became suspicious of her. Had Alexander, one of his favorite sons, killed. His other favorite son, Aristobulus, he had him drowned. When he was dying, 5 days before he died, he got permission from Caesar to have Antipater III, his other son, killed 5 days before he died. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his nieces and nephews. He killed other wives. This man was insane. Caesar said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son," because he claimed to be out of me and he wouldn't eat pork. He said, "You'd be safer being his pig than his kid." All of his sin came back on his life. Towards 70, towards that era, he died at 70, he started to lose his mind. He saw a woman in Caesarea that looked like Mariamne, his wife, and he took her and seduced her and had sex with her. She was a harlot, a prostitute. He got an infection. That infection spread through his system. As he was dying, his ankles were 9 inches across, sores over his entire body. He was being eaten by worms from the inside out. His guards could only stay with him an hour. They got so sick at his stench. And even in that condition, he had his son Antipater III killed. Before he died, he had his daughter Salome come in, and he said, "When I die, I want you to gather now all of the royal from Jerusalem, all the most notable families, bring them to the hippodrome, lock them in, and when I die, I want you to slaughter them, because nobody will mourn when I die. So get all of these families into the hippodrome, and when I die, slaughter them so they'll be mourning at my death." And he died a horrible, horrible death. And Salome went and opened the gates and set them all free. Now, Archelaus took the throne after his father died. There's a lesson. Archelaus hated his father's guts. Archelaus was out drunk and carousing with his friends the night his father died. He wasn't by his father's side. I can't imagine that. I love my dad. I was there. Out drunk, carousing. He took the throne. And one of the first things he did when he took the throne was he slaughtered 3,000 Jews on the Passover because they were complaining about the atrocities during his father's reign. He was mean and he was brutal, and he was finally summoned by Caesar 9 years later and banished to Vienna, where he died. If you have been wronged by your father, you hate your father, you refuse to forgive, you live in your bitterness, you will become the thing that you hate. You will become the thing that you hate. Joseph was abused, broken family, and he rose above those things and ruled the world and forgave and said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." God brings in front of us those who get victory by trusting him. Contrast Joseph and Mary. As we look at them in this picture, it's very interesting to see the circumstances guiding their direction. As they look at it, they're subject to circumstances. We think, "Lord, this happened, and because this happened, I have to do this, and now I don't have any choice. Now I have to do..." Well, here's Joseph and Mary with God's own son. They're being guided by providence in the same way that you and I are guided. They're having to flee for their lives with the Son of God. "Wait a minute, God, why don't you just strike Herod that little pipsqueak with lightning? Just smoke him. Why do we have to flee to Egypt?" And they loaded up that night to leave, and they looked and they realized they had a bag of gold they hadn't had the day before. They had frankincense and they had myrrh. They had treasure. They were able to go to Alexandria and rent a beautiful place. They had money to return and settle. God had provided, had guided. had given them all that they needed for their trip to and from Egypt, and Joseph four times is obedient. Without the light that we have with the New Testament, he obeyed, complete obedience. Long journey. And interesting to look at his sons. James becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem, the first bishop. Simon, his younger brother, becomes the second bishop of Jerusalem. Jude writes the book of Jude that we love so much. Dads, you step up to the plate. You be the high priest of the home. Be obedient even when logic may be something different. If you know God is speaking to you and God is guiding you, you step up. You be the high priest of the home. You take the mantle. You be what you're supposed to be. And it will affect the lives of your sons and your daughters. In these pictures, we have real human beings brought before us, real lives, real brokenness, real struggles, real difficulties, real joys, real sorrows. We'll take note of them as we journey through. Find yourself here. Let God's word speak to your heart. The wonderful thing for you and I is as we make mistakes, as we just do stupid things, speak for myself, we have the freedom to confess our sins and to know that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We're so hard judging one another, aren't we? Not forgiving, holding anger and bitterness. And we end up reproducing. What a shame. God is guiding your life. Jesus Christ is in your heart. He will guide you with his providence. He will make a way. He will provide. He will be faithful. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word as we look at these things. And Lord, let us be discerning about the lives that you portray in your infallible word, surrounding your son, their response to him, to you, Lord, to your leading, to heaven. Make us wise. Sow your word within our hearts that it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Allow us to grow in grace, Father, and in the knowledge of your son. Thank you, Lord, for inspiring, for preserving, Lord, your word, every syllable, every word, and giving that to us, Lord, in these days. So readily available. Lord, let us not be like the Pharisees, the religious leaders, knowing your word, but being desensitized to it. Let it be alive, wonderful, powerful in our lives. Let us yield. Let us find the wonder of your presence, Lord. And we believe as we ask these things, we're asking according to your will, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.